We're going to be Psalms 25 this morning, so if you want to turn to that, Psalms 25. Tommy had asked me a while back to preach this morning so he can go. Basically, a friend of ours is preaching at a church here, and Tommy's not been able to hear him much on a Sunday morning, and so Tommy asked me if I would preach this morning so he could go over there. And I definitely obliged. And so the whole time after he asked me, I started like, okay, what do I need to preach? And so I've went through a couple different thoughts, different things. And so I had one of two things this morning kind of picked out. And on the way to church this morning, a song on the radio came on, and it affirmed which one I needed. Chuckle because and you just pay attention, the Holy Spirit, all voice, the song came on. They said, this is what you're preaching about. And I was like, okay, now I know which direction I'm supposed to go. So, but anyways, let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick before we get started. We go from there. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now, just asking you to empty me out of myself, dear Lord, and fill me full of the Holy Spirit so that it overflows. And the message that you want others to hear, dear Lord, is spoken. And so I ask you right now, dear Lord, just let the Holy Spirit just come in each and every one of us, dear Lord. And all the different struggles and all the different things that we have going on in our lives, dear Lord, we just lay that to the side right now and just listen to your word. And listen to the message that you would just have me to speak for you, dear Lord. And I ask that you just continue to be with all of us. Guide us and lead us in all things. Direct our paths, push where we need to be, and help us. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Psalms 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed with transgress without cause. Show me the ways, O Lord. Teach me the paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, the tender mercies and the loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to the mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach the sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. All the paths of the Lord or mercy and truth, and to such keep as his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles in my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses, and look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. When I did a little research on this psalm, this is called an acrostic psalm, meaning that it basically goes through the Hebrew alphabet. And so, in other words, that was one of the memory tools that Israelites and God used for basically Israel to remember these unwritten psalms. And so he would use the acrostic, basically just that Hebrew text of A to Z of the alphabet for them to remember it. And it was basically a format of the Psalms. I'm thankful because I see that pattern in a lot of different songs, but that's not what I'm going to preach about today. What I'm going to preach about is this. This is a psalm that I refer to when I'm in the valley. This is the song that I go to when I need help. So when life has kicked me in the ribs too many times, and I'm down, and I feel isolated, and I feel lonely, and I'm questioning, God, where are you at? I'm asking the Holy Spirit for guidance. I'm at that point in my walk where I'm like, Lord, I feel like I'm just dirt at this moment. I'm a speck. But this is where I turn to, because this psalm helps refocus and help me to understand exactly what it means to be a Christian. See, everybody thinks that to be a Christian means that it's easy, and it's the furthest thing from the truth. When you're a Christian, you're going to go through battles. And for sometimes, it feels like all you ever do is go through a battle. Chuck said something this morning about his dryer that went out, and he was like, why? I don't understand it. Why? Listen to me, I get it, brother. I'm constantly working on something at home. Every time I turn around, something's breaking. Something's going wrong, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's in relationships, whether it's with my marriage, whether it's with my kids, whatever it is, I promise you, the devil is attacking us. And the reason why the devil attacks us is because we're to be peculiar people. The Bible tells us that. We are called out. We are to be separated from this world. We are to live in the spirit and not in the flesh. But the devil doesn't want us doing that, because he knows when we start living in the spirit, we start having victory. He knows that the people around us, whether they want to admit it or not, are watching us and our reaction at all times. One of my favorite sayings that when I was a young Christian, and I promise you, I didn't always react in the best of ways, people would say, well, I thought you were a Christian. And I'm telling you, at that moment, it would get under my skin. Honestly, it was getting under my flesh, because the Spirit at that point was using it. Because he was saying, you know what? Yeah, I thought you were a Christian as well. Because in those moments, most of the time, I wasn't acting right. I wasn't being an example of how a Christian should handle something that's going wrong. And so at that point, you're labeled as a hypocrite. And that's why a lot of people don't want to go to church. That's just a building full of hypocrites. I'm going to sit up here, I'm going to tell you right now, I am a hypocrite. I allow my flesh to win when I shouldn't. I can't count the number of times I've had to tell my family, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for reacting the way that I have. Because ultimately, that's where I would always go wrong. It wasn't necessarily in my actions at the moment, but it was my reacting and when something didn't go correct, or the way I thought it should go, or the way that I had envisioned it, like life is just going to lay out perfect the way I want it. That doesn't happen. Listen to me, I know God has a sense of humor because of the things that he allows me to see in my life. If you would have told me 30 years ago that I'd have been an elementary principal, I would have laughed at you. I would have probably been in the floor down rolling, laughing so hard. If you would have told me 20 years ago that I was going to stand up in front of you all this morning and preach a message, listen to me, that's the furthest thing in my mind, I promise you, at that point. And so what you've got to understand is this, is that God has a plan for our life. And we have to have the faith. We have to have the trust. And that's the hard part, because life doesn't always go the way you want it. And that's exactly what this psalm's about. This psalm was written in a time, and historians disagree on exactly where this fell in David's life, other than the fact that they know that he was older than when he wrote it, okay? Because it says, hey, forgive me for my sins of my youth. So obviously, he's a little older and he's reflecting back. And so, but what they don't argue is this, is the fact that this psalm is basically, it's a call for guidance. It's a call for forgiveness, and it's a call for rescue. It shows what it means to be completely surrendered to God's mercy and to his plan and to desire to learn his ways. You see, the core themes that kind of run through Psalms 25 is trust and surrender. It's a plea for instruction, confession, asking for forgiveness, the fear of the Lord, and the deliverance from trouble. That is the basic guidance of Psalms 25. And it's so important to understand that. It's so important to understand just kind of the history aspect of what was going on. And one of the things that I think that lines up perfectly when I did a little research on this is at one point, David's son Absalom decided that he was going to overthrow his father. He created a rebellion. And at that point, basically David, at different times, not only when he was younger, he was on the run from Saul, but at this point, as he was older, after he was a king, he was basically away from Israel, that rebellion at that time. And so, in other words, I'm sure that he had planned life out a whole lot differently than thinking like, hey, once I become king, everything's going to be easy and everything's going to go smooth. My third son is not going to try to kill me because he didn't agree with how I handled something. But that's exactly, in my opinion, what was happening at this time. David was found himself in the wilderness again. See, he had already been in the wilderness as a child when he was taking out the herd and he was protecting them. And then he had came in and he got anointed and was underneath Saul, and Saul became jealous. And at that moment, he fled again and went to the wilderness to be protected from Saul. And then he came back as king. And he commanded armies. And he killed tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. And they sung songs about it. But then all of a sudden, your own child decides, hey, I'm going to kill you. And at that moment, I guarantee he's thinking, I don't want to kill my own son. And so he fled. And the rebellion carried on. And that's exactly, in my opinion, where this psalm was written. Again, different historians say different things, but that's what I truly believe. You got to understand that his son Absalom had an army that was after him. And David's mighty men was with him. As a matter of fact, David's mighty men had already told the king, listen to me, we'll kill him. And he kept saying no. I don't want him dead. He has an enemy, and David is praying for him. David, not only because it's son, but his son, but he's also praying that, like, Lord, get his thought process correctly. Get him thinking correctly. And how many times have you prayed that for somebody in your own family? How many times, maybe you're that person, I don't know. I said this last Wednesday night in a men's Bible study. I wonder how many times my sister, my mom, my dad, my grandparents prayed for me to get right, to accept the Holy Spirit, to accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. I can't tell you how many times I guaranteed my grandma, who I believe was a saint here on heaven, I don't even know how she had children, okay? Miraculously, virgin had children or something. That's what I think of my grandma. That's how high of a pedestal I put her. Okay, because I promise you, in my mind, she's never done anything wrong. But at the same time, I can't think but how many times she prayed for my salvation. This is exactly what David was doing for his son. He's in the wilderness hiding from him. And I guarantee you he's praying, let him come to his senses. Holy Spirit, get a hold of him. Let him understand exactly what he's doing wrong. That's what somebody prayed for me at some point, I promise you that. See, I'm hard-headed. My wife and family, they just laugh. They know exactly how hard-headed I am. That's because they're just as hard-headed as well, especially my own blood back there. And so, but at the same time, how far did God have to take me to break me? What did God allow in my life? There's times of sorrow, just like David in this psalm. There's times that he had sorrow, that he was repentant, that he came. And it eventually got to the point. And the same thing that he's preaching and praying for Absalom and telling his men, don't touch him, don't hurt him. Same things like, God, I want my daughter to realize this, but don't kill her. I understand sometimes what it takes to get broken. Most of us don't have a redemption story as in Jeff in the back that died five times. But you know what? God got his attention, and that's what it took. See, when you're extremely hard-headed, that's exactly what it takes, is God to put you in a position where he's going to be looking up and saying, God, all I have is you. That's all I have at that moment is God, is I have you. That's where salvation occurs. That's where surrendering occurs. To understand exactly what it takes to surrender, we have to be in the lowest of places. We have to be in the spot of, you know what? Of looking up. Of turning to God. And it's so hard for us because we're so prideful. Every one of us. If we're going to be honest. Everybody's like, ah, men are more prideful. Women are more prideful. Listen to me. All of us are prideful. I promise you that. It's just who we are. And for some of us, we were taught in an early age, take pride in your work. Take pride in what you do. Because we're to do it to the best that we possibly can. That's what we were been taught. That's what the Bible even tells us to do as well. But the problem is very simply is this, is that we take that pride and say this is who we are. We don't take that in a humble manner and saying this is what God has allowed me to do. Or this is what God has allowed me to be. And every one of us are guilty of that. And so when you're in a valley and you start looking at Psalms 25, and again, this is just my go-to, because most of the time when I come to it, I am broken. Not necessarily understanding like, okay, that one time a year or three times a year that I get to it when I'm reading through the Bible, oh, here I am and I'm in that broken spot. It's always been said that you're either going through a valley, you're coming out of a valley, or you're getting ready to head into a valley. Because that's what life is. I love how Pastor Tommy basically says, hey, listen to me, God, keep me near to you and keep me broken for you. And Jenny's like, please stop praying that. Because that means he lives in the valley all the time. Okay? Because that's what that prayer wants. Because that prayer wants him surrendered. Just like we all should be. We should all be surrendered. But we have to be humble to get to that point. We have to be humble to understand that God is powerful. And that's what Psalms 25 talks about. Lord, I lift up my soul. I trust in thee. In other words, I've gotten to the point where I'm turning to you. I'm lifting up what I have and what I'm able to give to you at that moment. Let me not be ashamed. In other words, help me, because where I'm at is not in a good place, and I know I need fixing. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed with transgress without cause. So in other words, don't let my enemies, who I know that are many, take me. But let them be ashamed. In other words, if they're not humble, and if they're not godly servant, Lord, take care of them for me. And if you've ever had somebody that's really after you and wanting harm on you, you're like, God, I need protection from them. I need you to take care of it. A few of us maybe in this room's been at war, literally, for our country. Others have not. But I've been told there's no atheist in a foxhole. When things are going on in a battle and everything and the bullets are zinging and everything is coming at you, I promise you, you know to turn to God and you want your enemies taken care of. Show me the ways, O Lord. Teach me the paths. Lead me into truth and teach me. In other words, you've gotten to the point of my knowledge isn't good enough. It's not enough to overcome it. I've looked at all the possibilities. I've looked at doing it my way, and it's not led me anywhere. At that moment in time when David's saying, show me, O Lord, teach me in thy paths and lead me, he's saying, I am surrendered to you and your will. And that's exactly where we have to be in our life. The funny question all the time I get asked, hey, what are you going to do in 5 years from now? I'm like, I have no clue what I'm going to do. Listen to me, I could be dead in 2 minutes. I don't know, okay? And my counselor, who I love so much, her name's Lori Carroll, she's like, that's morbid. I'm like, no, it's not morbid. And it's the realization of I have no power of control of the future. That's what it is for me. I don't know what God's plan is for me, but I trust it. And that's exactly what David is saying here, is show me, O Lord, teach me thy paths, help me to understand, help me to do your will, teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day. In other words, I'm going to be patient. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know I've got a God that I trust, that I lean on, and he's going to take care of it. And I'm going to be patient and wait. And that's the hardest thing, I'm going to be honest, for doers, to sit back and wait and be patient. See, a lot of us are doers. And just, in other words, you go out and you just work. Some of us are workaholics. I'm guilty. My wife can attest to that. I'm a workaholic. Okay? I go out, and there's times that I do things that I consider fun that other people are like, that's just more work. Yeah, but you know what? There's always some kind of something in the end most of the time. And we've got to understand as doers that sometimes it ain't up to us. Matter of fact, most of the time it's not up to us. We've got to sit back and we've got to wait. I have prayed for my brother to find salvation for as long as I have found salvation. He's lost like a ball in the high weeds. But it's not my time. It's not my timing. It's God's timing. He will get saved right when God wants him to be saved. Right when he's supposed to be saved. He is building his testimony. He's building a witness through my brother that I can only trust that God is doing the work that he promised me in the Bible that he's doing. He wants all of us to come to his knowing, of knowing who he is. I don't, in my opinion, okay, it is the hardest thing for me to reason why people do not accept Christ as their Savior. I don't know how people make it day to day without him, because I know the reliance that I have on him. The anxiety that my brother goes through, I see it on him. My wife tells me all the time, he looks older than you. My brother's 5 years younger than I am. The worry in his eyes. When you get near a loved one and you know they don't know Christ, you can see it all over them. You can see the worry that they have for their life, their loved ones. I have two nieces, both of them are miracles. How does he not see that? How does he not understand that? And so I just continue to pray. I continue to be patient, because I know it's in God's timing and not mine. And it's the same thing. You may have loved ones in your family that you want saved right now. You want them to understand exactly what God's grace and mercy, what it looks like and what it feels like. And it's hard for us to explain, because it's such a difficult understanding of what it simply is to know Christ as Savior. Because we can't put it into accurate words. It's irrational. It's supernatural. Supernatural. It's so supernatural that we can't even explain how things line up and work for us. And it falls perfectly into place. His protection, his guidance, his love, the feeling of just knowing that we have a Father in heaven that loves us. That loving, tender mercy that is referred to in verse 6, and the loving kindnesses that have ever been of old. From the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, every culture has put some religion into play. That's what makes them a part of a civilization. It's the exact same thing of understanding that God from the beginning created a path through us for us through Jesus Christ, so that when we trust in him and what he's done on the cross, that we have access to him. Because my righteousness and David's righteousness, because you look in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. It tells us that in Isaiah. The understanding that we can never present ourselves in front of a holy God and expect to be into heaven on our own merit. We cannot do that. It is an imputed righteousness through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. The lashings that he took for us was our lashings. Him being put on the cross is what we should be doing. That should be our punishment. We're guilty. We're guilty of everything that we've ever done, and there's no question about it. If you sit back and you think about some of the crazy things that you've done in your life and the evil things that are not good, we should have been put on that cross. There's no question in our mind. And there's people that may be sitting out here like, listen to me, I've lived a pretty good life. I've not killed anybody. I've not hurt anybody. My question for you is, how many lies have you ever told? How many times you bent the truth or even spoke a half-truth, which is still a full lie? How many things have you covered up so nobody found out? Because you knew what it would look like if it was uncovered. Those are the sins that God wants to forgive. His grace, his mercy. Second part of verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth or transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he will teach the sinners in the way. Yes, God teaches sinners. If he didn't, we wouldn't be here. Every one of us in this room is a sinner. I understand that once we accept Christ as Savior, that we're a saint. But I promise you, you're also a sinner. There's no plateau that you're ever going to reach on this planet that you're ever not a sinner. You can't be good enough, no matter what happens. And so to understand that we are sinners, we have evil thoughts that come in our mind. We do evil things to each other. We say evil things. We slander. We backbite. We're gossipers. You have to understand that only the Lord can forgive those things. And he teaches us as sinners. He taught us before we accepted him as Savior. That's how he got us to the point of surrender. The Holy Spirit was with me in many different times in my life prior to me accepting Christ as Savior. I know that because there's times that I should have been dead. He protected me. There was crazy things that I did that I should have been dead. I promise you that. My wife didn't let me duck hunt for about 30 years because she heard some of the stories that my friends were telling, and I kept looking at them like, shut up. Like, she doesn't need to know that. Okay? And so when my daughters were born, my wife looked at me and said, hey, you're done duck hunting. And I was like, no, I'm not done duck hunting. She said, yeah, you are. I don't want to raise these kids as a widow by myself because you do stupid on the weekends having fun chasing a little bird. And I promise you, I get it. And so, but we have to understand that the times that we did things that God frowned upon, he was still right there. God is around us at all times. And what we have to understand is that the humble, the meek, is who he will guide in salvation. Verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So in other words, once we become a Christian, we have to understand that we have to persevere to the end. We can't make it just a one-time conversion. And there's a lot of people that do this. I call it fire insurance. They say, you know what, Lord, I'm yours. And then they go back and they live like the devil. They think they have their fire insurance. They think they're going to get out of hell for making that one-time conversion. But understanding there's a difference is just sitting there saying a prayer, saying, I recognize who you are, versus surrendering. The devil recognizes who God is, but he didn't surrender. He was still prideful. But you have to understand that you have to keep the covenant. You have to keep the testimonies and understanding exactly what it means to be a Christian and picking up that cross daily and saying, Lord, I'm choosing you and not my flesh. The old wise tale of there's two dogs, one good and one evil. And the question is, which one wins? And the grandfather says, the one that you feed. And I believe in that. The flesh in us is strong. But we don't want to live in the flesh. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit inside of you is telling you to live in the Spirit. To trust in the Spirit. To understand that you need to feed the Spirit. And you need to surrender to the Spirit. You need to read your Bible. You need to be in fellowship with other Christians. You need to listen to godly music. It's real easy for me to go in my flesh and say, you know what, today I want to listen to AC/DC. I want to go listen to Metallica. Now, my wife laughs. Listen to me. My daughters, they've heard it. They probably shouldn't have heard it. My go-to music in high school was Rage Against the Machine. And if you know who Rage Against the Machine is, I promise you, there's cuss words about every other word. And it's all about fighting the system. It's all about revolting. It's all about just being different from who the man wants you to be. Okay? And so the understanding that if I feed that flesh of sitting there and listening to music like that and watching movies that are inappropriate, sitting down and watching pornography and watching things that don't bring any kind of pleasure to the Lord, and I continue to just feed my flesh, all I'm going to expect is more fleshly desire. I'm not going to separate myself from the world. I'm not going to grow the Spirit that is inside of me. And that's hard because people aren't reflective enough of themselves to say, you know what, I'm doing wrong. That's not correct. And they have to surrender that to the Lord. They have to say, you know what? That's not what I want in my life. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. When you look up this, verse 11, a lot of times people and historians think that is this reference to Uriah. So you got to understand a little bit of history. When David was a king and they were off war, he decided he was going to stay home. And his eyes fell on Bathsheba, who was bathing on the rooftops. And he slept with her, even though she was married. Committed adultery. Got her pregnant. And in turn, decided, well, how am I going to cover this up? So he had Uriah come back. He was trying to trick him into sleeping with his wife to cover up the fact that she was pregnant, thinking that, like, hey, okay, this is your child. So David was doing a little trickery there of trying to get somebody fooled, saying, oh, this ain't mine, it has to be yours because you slept with her. But Uriah, a man, God's man, wouldn't do that. He was a king's man. He laid outside of his house. He was outside of where he should have been with his wife at that point because he was like, it's not right for my men to be out on the front fighting and me being home in comfort. So David sent him off and had him killed. Verse 11 refers to that. That's also what David had to get right with the Lord. He knew what he had done was wrong. Matter of fact, he knew exactly when that baby was born and when that baby died. He knew that was a result of his sin. And he had to ask for forgiveness. He had to ask for being pardoned. And it's the same thing that we have to understand. We are constantly doing things that are not right. We're constantly bombarded with different thoughts and different actions that we may be doing in the flesh. But what's the result of it? We have to always understand that everything that we do has a consequence, whether it's good or bad. If I go out and I seed good, I'm going to reap good rewards. If I go out and I basically seed evil and fleshly things, well, that's what's going to be in return. It's that simple. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in a way that he shall choose. Meaning that when I fear the Lord, I don't have that desire to go and sow evil things. My desire is to go sow good things, godly things. And he will, the Holy Spirit will continue to teach you in the way that he sees fit. For some of us, certain lessons are slower than others. And that's what we have to understand. For some of us that may be Christians for a long time, you may not have learned that one simple lesson that other people have learned early on. But it doesn't mean that you haven't learned other lessons. See, we're all in a different place in our walk. And that's what people forget. What I've learned maybe the hard way, somebody learned because they're not as hard-headed. And something that they'll learn, maybe that just, it was easy for me to understand that. It was easy for me to understand 13, his soul shall dwell at ease and his seed shall inherit the earth. My understanding of knowing that, listen to me, when I'm walking with the Lord, I really don't have a whole lot of worries. Even though the devil wants me to worry about everything, I'm at ease. Chaos can be going on. When I'm in the flesh and things are going wrong, if you have a connection and relationship with Jesus Christ that you know and understand and have the faith to saying, you know what, he's going to take care of this, you walk a little lighter. And that's hard. That's a hard lesson. Hard, hard lesson. I unfortunately didn't learn that lesson real easy, because I don't learn any lesson easy, if we're going to be real honest. I'm that hard-headed. When I take a personality test, I'm a bull. And a bull on a personality test is a person that just kind of just goes after it and charges after things. And they're hard-headed. And if you've ever had a real strong-willed bull, for some of the farmers in there, they weren't real nice to be around sometimes. Okay? Because they just go at things like they're going to kill it. My dad told me when I was young, he said, you don't have to go at everything like you're killing a snake. He said, slow down, look at the big picture, and just see the whole picture. You know what I'm saying? He said, you get so focused that you just keep going no matter what, as the tears are flying sideways as you're running through the middle of it. And he said, so you got to understand that. That's a lesson that I learned when my sister passed away. When my sister laid up in a hospital, and me and a pastor was praying over her, my family was right there praying over her because we wanted her well. But when the answer is no, when you audibly hear God tell you no, and you have to look at the pastor and say, I need to talk to you. And you go in the other room and you say, you know, right in the middle of the prayer, we're praying for her healing. And we're praying for her to be healed here on earth so we can have her. And God says, no, she's not. And I look at the pastor and I tell him exactly what I'd heard in the middle of the prayer. And he confirms it. And says, I heard the exact same thing. What do you do with that? How are you at ease with the rest of your family, knowing you already know the answer because God has already told you that? And it wasn't doubt. It wasn't like just unfaithfulness. It wasn't that, because at that moment, her healing's not here. Her healing's on not this side of heaven. And so I learned quickly how much control I had in a situation that, honestly, really I didn't have control over to begin with. And that's a hard lesson to learn. The understanding of as a doer, as somebody that's always going after it and trying to take care of problems when they can, to understand that sometimes it is just simply out of our control, and whatever our will is not His will. But the understanding of that lesson of just saying, you know what, I'm going to go through life and understand that You've got this, that You're going to take care of this no matter what happens. The understanding that what I want to do is make sure that my kids and my grandchildren and whomever else that I come in contact understand how to get to heaven. Understand how to get to see your loved ones that are Christians. How to get the understanding of being able to sit down with the Creator and be in His presence. There is an afterlife. If you've never been in a hospital room where somebody that knew the Lord and felt the peace when you walk in when they're dying, it's something that, honestly, I don't wish it on anybody, but at the same time, the understanding, the peace. I have a friend of mine that was dying of esophageal cancer. He knew it. And his answer was simply, I want to go home. It wasn't his earthly home that he was referring to. He kept singing over Jordan. And he kept talking about walking over Jordan and being with his Savior. And unfortunately, we also have family members that didn't have that peace when they passed. I'm reminded of a story that an evangelist told me. He went in and he was talking to this guy, and he basically went through the plan of salvation with him. And the guy looked at him and said, I know why you're here, and I'm never going to accept your Jesus. I don't care what you say to me, and I don't care what you do. I'm never going to accept it. Pastor talked to him for a few more moments, and he left. He said he went down the hallway, hit the button to the elevator, heard it ding. He said about the time it dinged, it opened up, he said he heard a commotion at the end of the hallway, right where he came from. So him and the nurses went back down the hallway to the room they was at, and the guy was standing in his hospital bed, and he was doing this number. And he was yelling, get away from me. Get away from me right now. And he fell over dead. Boom. Right in the hospital bed. The smell, he said, I walked into the room, the smell was horrendous. He said, I don't know what that man saw exactly. He said, but from the smell, he said, I'm fairly certain I know where he went. If you've ever been around anything that's been burnt, you know exactly that unique smell and what gets stuck in your nostrils when you smell it. You have to understand, and I'm not simply just trying to scare people that are lost, but you have to understand that the secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him. And He's going to show them His covenant. We have to understand that heaven and hell are real. You're not just going to simply just vanish and recycle into the earth and be done forever. It's been proven time and time again throughout this Bible. You have to understand that the faith that it takes for somebody to be an unbeliever, more so than the faith of a believer. Because I promise you, if you don't believe in this, there's something you believe in. And to see evidence, to see a newborn baby born, and not sit there and think, how in the world does that happen? The miracle of life? There's not a question in my mind that God is real from an experience that I just simply had watching my oldest daughter be born. I wanted so much to see my daughter take her first breath. So much. I'm like, I can't wait. The entire pregnancy, I kept saying, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait. And a buddy of mine, he kept describing it. He was like, the baby goes from a gray to a pink. It's like God takes his breath and puts it into them, and they live. And so I'm fired up, excited. I'm like, I can't wait. Then my wife starts having problems. And they look at me at about 11:15 at night and says, you know, she's been laboring for 12 hours. We're going to do an emergency C-section. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, I'm bummed. I'm not going to get to see, you know what I'm saying? Like, I was being selfish. I'm going to be honest, okay? Like, man, that stinks. I'm not going to get to see her take her first breath because there's a curtain. You're sitting up there. If you've never been in there, you're sitting right beside your wife. Here's her head. There's a curtain right here, and they're doing all their work on the other side of the curtain. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm talking to my wife, and I'm checking on her and making sure she's good to go, and I hear pink, and I look up, and the side of the curtain falls. The bink I heard was the clip that was supposed to be holding the curtain. Flies across the room. In that exact moment, I have one of those old-style cameras where you had to hold it, and it's a digital camera. You had to kind of, it was like the early 90s version of it where you had to hold it and get it right, get it all framed perfect, and then hit the button. It takes, forever. I see the curtain fall. I literally turn my head. My daughter's head is sticking out of my wife's stomach. I take the camera and go click, and I shake, okay? I have a natural little shake. If you've ever really been around me much, you notice it pretty easy when I take a drink or something. You're like, why are you shaking so bad, okay? But it was perfect. The picture that I took was absolutely perfect. I didn't sit there and wait, okay? I just snapped, and I'm looking. It was perfectly centered. Listen to me, I'm not a photographer, okay? For a picture to be perfectly focused and centered, in a snap, in one little snap without waiting, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this, and they're running around the room freaking out. Where did that clip go? And I'm like, and this nurse is like, you okay? You okay? I'm great. Leave me alone. I'm great. Leave me alone. And I'm sitting there watching, and I see my daughter take her first breath. And at that moment, not a question in my mind. God gave me exactly what I wanted. God gave me the opportunity to see my daughter take her first breath, which is exactly what I wanted my whole wife's pregnancy. You tell me God ain't real? You tell me that's just a coincidence? Like, they do thousands of surgeries a day, and there's no clip just flying across the room for no apparent reason. Okay? Oh, the odds of that clip just being bad and somebody not done it, it's wrong. Listen to me, the odds don't line up that way, okay? It's like saying that, okay, life was created on Earth because all of a sudden they took a bunch of sugar molecules and shook it up and added energy, and boom, there's a created being. Listen to me, it don't work that way, okay? They've tried to do it for years in a laboratory. They've tried to put all the different DNA and RNA and all the sugar molecules and everything that makes up a cell, they've tried to energize it in a laboratory, and they've never been able to reproduce it because God created it. God spoke it into existence. Exactly like he's done for each and every one of us and every path that we have in our life, God knows about it. All of that is done. All of that is perfected for us. And just being able to have that witness of that story of my daughter taking her first breath, that's just an example saying, it was important to me, so it was important to God that he gave me that opportunity of just understanding of just what I wanted, and God allowed it. Verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. You know, we have to keep our eyes focused on God. Yes, there's going to be traps that are set up for us because that's what the net is. There's things, in this case, his son was trying to kill him. There's things that are people are trying to design for our evil, for our downfall. But we have to keep our eyes focused to him. We have to make sure that we are always searching for his will. Because most of the time, he doesn't come out and say, hey, this is what I want you to do right now. Okay. Now, every now and then he has, but other times, you got to figure it out. You got to pray. You got to listen for that still small voice. And if you're busy talking and not listening, listen to me, you ain't ever going to hear it. Because it's too much of I at that moment. And you have to understand that. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I'm desolate and afflicted. And again, it goes back to his time of woe and where you're at in the valley. The troubles of my heart are enlarged, or bring thee me out of my distresses. So in other words, he's having faith that God is the way of taking him out of the troubles. That's exactly where we have to understand. We have to make sure that we realize that it's not us that's going to get ourselves out of the ditch. But it's going to be him. And it's so important. Again, 18, look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for there are many and they hate me with cruel hatred. Just understanding there are people that hate you as a Christian. And that's hard for us to understand. But if you get outside of the Bible Belt, I promise you, you'll quickly realize how people hate Christians. They really do. We're a little protected because we are in the Bible Belt. Some of that protection is slowly disappearing, though. So that's for us, that's our walk of making sure that people around us understand what it means to be a Christian and showing that we have a good witness. Verse 20, oh, keep me, my soul, and deliver me. Not let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve thee, for I wait on thee. In other words, when we're walking through that valley and hard times are coming, as a Christian, what witness are you going to have for others? They're going to be looking at you, I promise you. They're going to be looking to see how you act, how you react, and what you're doing. In verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This is David that's coming back and saying, Lord, our nation's not going in the right way, and we need your help. If you look at our nation right now, it's falling apart, if we're going to be honest. And I'm not up here to preach one side or the other. Okay? If anything, it's very simple. They're both evil. And the understanding that our nation is our society as a whole is going to hell. It's very simple. The devil has done his job well. We are on a path right now that, you know what, unless God intervenes, I don't know what this nation is going to look like. But I do know this. I do know that I'm going to trust him. No matter what it looks like, even if the nation around us falls apart, I trust him. Because he's going to hand of protection over you. His loved ones, the ones that have surrendered to him, the one that's accepting him as Savior, he's going to protect you no matter what. And so at that point, you should walk at ease. Are all your problems going to disappear? No. The dryer still breaks. The mower still messes up. The blades aren't sharp on something. Just whatever, okay? The car's going to break down. You're going to have a tire issue. You're going to have something, and life still happens. But the reality of it is what about your joy? How much joy do you have? How much joy do you have on your daily walk? Do people around you see that? Are you a beacon of hope? Or are you a miserable Christian that nobody would ever like to be like? Listen to me, and I know them. I know some miserable Christians. Because you look at them, you're like, man, their light ain't real bright. And why in the world would they draw anybody to Christ? But you know what? The problem is they have to refocus. The same thing for the rest of us. There's times, Missy, am I real happy? No. And I ain't showing God's joy in my life at that moment. She walks out in the garage. She sees me working on something. She's like, yeah, I ain't staying long. And so, because she knows I'm aggravated. Yes, I still get aggravated working on stuff. You're laying under a mower needing a certain size tool, socket, and you can't find it. They can't find it. I've given up. I blame it on my eyesight. Like, I'm just blind at this point. And so I'm getting mad because I'm blind and I can't see. Okay? But the reality of it is this, is that we have to still rely on him. Because if you stop and you say, Lord, I need you. Jenny, if you don't mind. And that's the realization of what it means to be a Christian. Life ain't going to go easy. The realization is, it's just like David here, when he's running in the wilderness away from somebody that he thought he would never have to run from. When you thought everything is going to go perfect and you had a plan in your head and everything goes sideways, what do? That's what it means to be a Christian. Because at that moment, you stop and you recenter. And your recenter, as a Christian, should always be Jesus Christ. Not? If at this time, if you would like to come to the altar, it is open. They're going to play a song. Nobody's looking, nobody's watching. And so if you need something, feel free to come to the altar, pray. We are not doing communion today, I'll be honest. We thought we had a half a loaf over in the fridge, and we didn't. And we're not doing communion this morning for that. But that still doesn't mean that you can't practice communion by still coming and repenting and getting right with the Lord.